We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
We will restore science to its rightful place and wield technology's wonders.
The gospel is not only the message that the church takes to the world, the gospel is the source of the church's very existence.
People have the attention span of hummingbirds on cocaine. It's got to feel good right now. And to some degree, that's the way we also think about church.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Time here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. this Tuesday, the 16th of March, to listen to some of our listeners as they leave comments on our Issues, Etc. comment line. We've got a few of those comments to listen to here for the first part of this hour, and then a little later in hour one, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be our guest. We'll talk about two issues. The Pope, while he, I think, was either arriving or leaving for his Africa visit, started talking about condoms and the AIDS crisis in Africa. We'll be talking about that with Jennifer Roback Morse. Also, we'll talk about the importance of fathers with her a little later in the first hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Tuesday. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt will join us. We'll talk about the active and the passive obedience of Christ. They're both necessary teachings in Scripture, and they both round off the full teaching of what Christ has accomplished for us in his perfect life, death, and resurrection. And then, in the latter part of the second hour, we'll be talking with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, continuing with him a five-part daily series on the impact of Christianity on civilization. Today, charity, compassion, and healthcare, believe it or not, a great impact of Christianity on Western civilization. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. By the way, it is St. Patrick's Day. We had a great conversation with Pastor Will Wheaton yesterday talking about the real St. Patrick's. And one of the things that we highlighted there was among the weightier things, St. Patrick's breastplate or rune, this great prayer. But, you know, a lot of people just have experience with St. Patrick's Day via the popular celebration. My wife came out. I was sitting at the laptop early this morning. She said, "I forgot to send our son to school wearing green." Well, our first comment from the Issues, Etc. comment line has to do with that particular celebration of St. Patrick's Day.
Hi, this is Joshua Claiborne. I'm an attorney in Indiana. This St. Patrick's Day, you're likely to take part in that time-honored tradition of wearing green. If not, you risk punishment by pinch, an especially popular custom on schoolyards and around office water coolers. Thus, wearing green on St. Patrick's Day is not only widely practiced, it's virtually required. It's hard to imagine the holiday without green. But for a growing number of people, taking part in the fun means wearing orange. According to this increasingly popular tradition, Protestants wear orange, and the green clothing is left to Catholics. Thus, the color you wear is actually dependent on your religious denomination. Admittedly, this color tradition is not well known, but it has deep roots in Irish history. Protestant Irish have been known as Orange ever since 1690, when William of Orange, William III, the King of England, Scotland, and Ireland, defeated King James II, a Roman Catholic, in the Battle of Boyne near Dublin. William's victory would ensure Protestant military dominance on the island, and has been a source of tension ever since. Although the Orange in William's name actually referred to a province in southern France, the color reference stuck. This is also why Orange now appears in the Irish flag, to symbolize the Protestant minority in Ireland. Thus, Orange Protestants have been around for quite a while, but wearing the color on St. Patrick's Day is a relatively new phenomenon. The first group to take part in the tradition appears to have been the Orange Institution, a Protestant fraternal organization more commonly known as the Orange Order. Some members of the order wore orange in various parades on St. Patrick's Day as a mark of defiance. Ironically, St. Patrick himself would have been surprised by all the fuss. Patrick wasn't even Irish. He came to Celtic Ireland as a British missionary, and before that, a British slave. But more importantly, Patrick did most of his work in the 5th century, at a time when Christians were simply Christians, long before any division between Roman Catholics and the Protestants. Therefore, St. Patrick's belongs to the whole church, not just Rome, and people of all colors and creeds should take part in the festivities. Yet for some Protestants, part of the fun involves wearing orange. So before the green-wearing Irish among you get into a pinching craze, think twice. Some of us wear orange for a reason.
You know, I just wear orange because it's my favorite color. I had no idea it was a symbol of Irish Protestantism. Smartest listeners in radio, there's no doubt about it. You know, whether it's green or orange, you know, actually, I think there's something beneficial to that. Because people tend to think, especially in America, of their, we would think of it as denominational preferences, as nothing more than preferences. You know, I happen to like one kind of pizza. Jeff happens to like another kind of pizza. It's preference. He's not right or wrong. I'm not right or wrong. It's all a matter of preference. But you may not believe this or not, but the denomination you belong to, even though you may have accidentally backed into it, really does say something essential about you and your Christian faith. Someone who's Roman Catholic ought to be proud that they're Roman Catholic, ought to believe what Roman Catholics believe, and be perfectly willing to be identified as part of that confession of faith. Do I believe that much of what they say is wrong? Yes, I do. And they believe that much of what I say is wrong. But if you're going to be a Roman Catholic, be the best you can be. If you're going to be a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Methodist, be one. Believe what they believe. Practice what they practice. And don't say you're one thing and pretend to be another thing. And maybe just a little orange and green might help, where we actually believe that our religion, our confession of faith, means more to us than the kind of pizza that we like. We're willing actually to identify ourselves more closely to the kind of confession of faith we make in the world than the kind of car we drive or the team that we root for. Think about it. We're listening to the Issues Etc. comment line. By the way, the number for the comment line, it's open 24 hours a day for any comment you want to make, good, bad, positive, negative, a suggestion, whatever it may be, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. It's the Issues Etc. comment line.
You know, the problem with orange is then by Protestant, we're lumped in with all the other Protestants in America, including Pop American Christianity.
Well, then we either have to decide if Lutherans are going to keep orange for themselves and ask everyone else to take another color. I like orange a lot, but it wouldn't be bad if we all had colors. And you say, well, wouldn't that just divide us further? I'd rather be known for what I actually believe, teach, and confess than fade into the wallpaper of generic Christianity. Wouldn't you? I would. You know, when Jeff shows up here every day, he wears his orange more often than not, and it's because he has a team that he roots for. He actually has two teams that he roots for, and he kills both birds with one stone. He has his Edwardsville Tigers, and he has his Mizzou team, and they both have orange. Well, is it orange and black, or is it yellow and black for Mizzou?
Mizzou's gold and black.
Gold, orange, whatever it is. It all looks the same to me. But when Jeff wears that orange, it means this is part of who he is. Now, if the team matters that much, shouldn't our confession of faith matter even more? Our call in number 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-I-E, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Next, a listener comment from it's a solicitation from our former employer. Is that true? KFUO Radio? Let's hear it.
Hi, this is Robert from Vermont. Here's an open letter to KFUO Radio, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Incorporated, Post Office Box 66913, St. Louis, Missouri, 63166-RE. What KFUO means to me. Dear KFUO, I thought you had forgotten me since I quit hearing from you since my Issues Etc. Reformation Club had expired and I was no longer receiving CDs of old Issues Etc. broadcasts. But I have recently received your fundraising letter on the theme, What KFUO Means to Me. Even though I'm not a Lutheran, I listen to KFUO via internet streaming and download because of the cross-centered, Christ-focused programming of Issues Etc. I was shocked when Issues Etc. became like an Orwellian non-person last spring for a short time. Your precipitous termination of the host and producer of a gospel-proclaiming program, during Easter week no less, with less advance notice than that given to soap opera actors, seared an impression of KFUO into my mind. What KFUO means to me, an organ of an ecclesiastical, bureaucratic creature which was embarrassed by a program which presented the gospel to the world with a confessional Lutheran voice. Don't bother contacting me again until you've reinstated Messrs. Wilkham and Schwarz. Sincerely, I sign it. Goodbye.
Thank you very much for the comment. It is, it's nice to hear the, hey, you guys, are mic is up out there. There you go. Thank you. It's very nice to hear the vote of confidence. And in fact, there's going to be something appearing a little bit later this week on a blog called Stand Firm, some of my thoughts on 1 year since the cancellation of Issues, et cetera. It's called A Very Good Thing. And, I mean, if anybody just wants to know where my general thoughts tend on a day like this, we're going to talk about the cancellation on Wednesday, which will be the 1 year anniversary, March 18th, 2009. We're going to be talking a little bit about it in the first hour of the program. But if you want to know where my thoughts have been tending a year later, you can go to that Stand Firm blog. A little later this week, you'll find something posted there by me called A Very Good Thing. A little theology of the cross and a little reflection on 1 year after the cancellation of Issues, Etc. by KFUO.
And we're going to spend tomorrow's show talking about the one-year anniversary as well, first hour.
Yeah, I mentioned that. So, all right, when we come back, a little bit more of our Issues, Etc. comment line. 1-877-623-6943. Stay tuned.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the uniqueness of Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. presents Jesus Christ and His saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues, Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. A Voice in the Wilderness of American Evangelicalism, Issues, Etc. Thanks for your support.
To Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues, Etc. Louis Feiler, John and Mary Wiedmeyer, Danielle Graves, Simon Martin, Joshua Lowe, Robert Bowling, Sarah Bowling, Dr. Wayne Schrader, and Denise Shalcross. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It was last week, I think, we did an interview with Dr. Martin Noland. We were talking about Transforming Churches Network. Got a lot of email after that, especially from people who had been sucked in by Transforming Churches Network and then now are living to regret it, congregations, pastors, and people. I even heard from someone who said, I'm leaving my congregation. I got to leave my congregation because they've bought into Transforming Churches Network. The congregation's been entirely changed the way it's governed. I can complain about it, but I'm just one of those many dissenters out there now. And so he's looking for another church. It's a sad story, very sad story. We're listening to some of our comments from the Issues Etc. comment line on this Tuesday, the 16th of March. Actually, I believe it's the 17th of March, if I'm not mistaken. Yesterday was the 16th, a very long day stretching almost into 2 days. Well, here's a comment from one of our listeners about this recent interview on Transforming Churches Network.
Hello. As I was listening to your interview with Dr. Martin Noland concerning the Transforming Churches Network, I became intensely sad and frustrated. I'm a pastor who inherited a neglected congregation right out of the seminary. As I began working in the congregation, I had a few people who recognized the truth and encouraged me. But most of the congregation, however, thinks I'm some sort of freak. I have been criticized for explaining the biblical foundation of the Lutheran liturgy and Lutheran hymns, discussing the meaning of the Christian confessions contained in the Book of Concord, explaining the Bible too thoroughly when we study the Book of the Bible, using fancy terminology like objective justification, second article of the creed, or fifth petition. It would be worth it for me to pay hard cash out of my own pocket to bring in a group who is interested in reforming churches. That is a group who is dedicated to helping congregations and pastors get back to the Bible and the Christian confessions as they are contained in the Book of Concord. From where I sit, reforming churches is much more important than transforming churches. I would also ask you to regularly encourage your listeners who have a faithful pastor who teaches God's word in truth and purity and administers God's sacrament according to Christ's command to encourage your pastor frequently. I guarantee that such pastors receive a constant stream of criticism, and every word of encouragement feels like God's hand of comfort to them. Along those lines, I want to encourage your team there at Issues, etc. There are times when you are an oasis to me. May the Lord bless you as you center on Christ and focus on the cross.
Thank you very much for the comment. Boy, that sparks an awful lot of thoughts. First of all, we are going to revisit the issue of Transforming Churches Network, just for those who may be curious. It's a big subject that we really only began to talk about. Dr. Nolan is doing more research, and others, of course, have as well. So we'll revisit the subject fairly soon on Issues, etc. You know, the snide part of me wants to say to this poor pastor who left the comment, you know, it sounds like you need to find yourself a Lutheran congregation. I know you were called to a congregation that calls itself Lutheran, but it sounds like you need to find one that really is. If the Word of God and the Lutheran confessions are not finding a welcome place there, that's kind of my snide comment. Laying aside the snide comment, remain faithful. Because you were called to this congregation. And I say that with some pain because there are many, many pastors who are fighting the faith, remaining faithful and refusing to give in to the pressures either from inside or outside their congregation to deny the confession that we have been given. Let me say another thing. You know, you may not like your pastor. That's irrelevant. Whether you like him or not is irrelevant. When St. Paul showed up, do you think he took, the first thing he did was, you know, submitted himself to a popularity contest? There are lots of places St. Paul went and preached the gospel that, and they didn't like him. In fact, he suffered at the hands of many of those who didn't like him, but he remained faithful. He was kicked out of towns, driven out of towns, had to sneak out in the middle of the night. Thrown into prison by his own people. They didn't like him. What would have Paul Paul, what would he have said if someone would say, Paul, make it easy on yourself. Only go to those congregations where they like you, where they agree with you. Paul would have said, whether they like me, and ultimately even whether they agree with me, is irrelevant. I've been called to preach the gospel, to be faithful, and to suffer, if that's what it means. And it usually always does mean suffering too. Remember, you're a missionary. Every pastor out there, remember, you are a missionary. If someone endeavors to go out into the foreign mission field, to the dangerous mission field out there that we think about, benighted places without plumbing or electricity, or maybe where there's a hostile indigenous culture, those guys expect to have a hard time. I think what we ought to tell our pastors going out into the mission field that is the American congregation, expect to have a hard time too. Oh yeah, they'll have plumbing and they'll have electricity, but they're going to be as hostile a bunch of natives as you'll ever meet in any primitive country, perhaps even more so. Sometimes they're not, but sometimes they will be. Congregation is just as much a dangerous mission field for the missionary pastor as any place else. But remember, it is the call of God that brings you there, not whether or not the people think you can win a popularity contest. Oh, one other thing. This whole notion of transforming churches, what does the word transform mean? It means to change, doesn't it? Guess what? The church never changes. I know some of you pastors out there are spinning around in your desk chairs, trying as quickly as you can to turn off the laptop or flip off your iPod, because Wilkin just said something that is heresy in today's church growth-led American Christianity. The church never changes. It never, ever changes, never has, never will. Am I saying that because I don't believe in change? Well, I believe in lots of change when it comes to things that should change. What should change? Fashions, hairstyles, all sorts of things in this world change. The news changes every day. Music changes every day. Those things should change, but there are some things in this world that shouldn't. And the church isn't just an institution that shouldn't change. It is essentially an institution that cannot change. If it changes, it ceases to be what it is. If the church changes and becomes something else, which is what's happening when you, quote-unquote, transform these congregations, and you displace the word of God, you displace the pastor's call to be faithful to that word, you turn the pastor into a CEO and the people into just constituents, payers of bills, it ceases to be the church. What does the church do if it doesn't transform, that is change? It does reform, and reform doesn't mean changing. Reform means remaining the same, endeavoring every day, every hour to remain the church, that is to remain faithful to God's word. Next, some thoughts on our interview with Pastor Stephen Parks on Scripture Alone.
Hi, this is Susan in Tupelo. I've been listening to Pastor Parks talk about sola scriptura and giving arguments to Father Madrid, I believe it is. It's a great discussion. He has some great points. I've listened to it repeatedly to catch all Pastor Parks has said, and I'll have to listen to it again. But it was Pastor Wilkins' summation of it that led me to this question about the remarks of Father Madrid against sola scriptura. And that question is, what is it exactly that Father Madrid believes that something besides scripture should or would or does reveal? What does he think that sola scriptura does not reveal that's necessary? What does sola scriptura threaten within Christian knowledge or within all that a Christian needs to know to support her faith or the faith of the church that moves him to bind our faith and what we believe to traditions that are or could be in conflict with Scripture? Where is Scripture not clear enough that something beyond Scripture is necessary to feed faith, to inform faith, or for us to cling to as part of the faith? And does he ever, the good priest, ever identify these things or that unclarity? I hope my question is clear, and thank you. I really enjoy the program.
Well, your question is not only clear, it's brilliant. You know, one of the things I learned from my producer, Jeff Schwarz, it's a little tactic. I think we'll call it the Schwarz tactic because there's so many others, but there's one little tactic I've learned with him that has been a tremendous help to me in virtually every debate, every conversation I've ever had since I learned it. Two words, be specific. Someone wants to argue with you about sola scriptura, and they say, you know, scripture really isn't sufficient. And you know what this commenter has done? In a series of very well thought out questions, she simply said to someone like Patrick Madrid, hey, you say it's insufficient. Be specific. What's missing that we need? Brilliant listeners to Issues, Etc. When we come back, we'll be talking with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse.
Now, only our listeners can cancel us. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues, Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues, Etc. Brett Warnicki, Robert Kiefer, Pastor Kenneth Lukey, James Talman, William Jensen, M. Milley, Jerry Jacob, William Schaefer, Eric Gunning, and Marty Bennett. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The FBI has arrested four members of a nationwide euthanasia group and is charging them with the death of a Georgia man. Doctors say John Kelmer made a remarkable recovery from throat cancer and was no longer seriously ill when members of a group called the Final Exit Network helped him commit suicide and then hid the evidence. It's part of an investigation by the FBI and police in nine states. The Final Exit Network could be involved in up to 200 deaths. It's reported they prefer helium as their tool of death because it's hard to detect in an autopsy. I'm not surprised by this development. It comes in the wake of Oregon and Washington legalizing physician-assisted suicide. Once the slippery slope of euthanasia begins, it's nearly impossible to contain.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Okay, before the break, we heard from this listener who was asking all these questions of Father Patrick Madrid when he says Scripture is insufficient or we need to appeal to other sources of authority. And she did a very smart thing I call the Schwarz tactic, where she said, be specific. Come on, tell us what you actually mean. Never let anyone get away with vagaries. Very often we will get email from people or comments from people here on Issues, etc., and they will say, I heard your guest say thus and so. Now, we always do two things. We always say, please go back and listen to that again. Make sure you heard what you thought you heard. That's why we have things like the archives, and everything we say is on tape, so come on. We can both verify one way or the other whether or not we said it and what we said, right? So go back and listen to what you thought you heard and see if it really is what you thought you heard. And more often than not, that clears it up. Sometimes it doesn't. We'll hear from people, You said this, you said that, and our response then is usually, please be specific. What exactly did we say? Go back, listen again to the archive, and get back to us. What exactly did we say that you found to be offensive or wrong or whatever it may be? Now, this is a tactic. It's a perfectly honest tactic. Don't let people get away with vagaries. What I usually discover is the vaguer people are, either the less they've thought out their position. Is vaguer a word, by the way? More vague? The more vague people are, the less they've thought out their position, or the less stable their position really is. So when someone wants to debate or argue, and they make a general statement, ask them to be specific. It would be helpful to know that if Father, or if Patrick Madrid, he's not a priest, he's just an apologist, if Patrick Madrid could give us a list of things that he thinks are not in Scripture that ought to be, or that are in tradition that should be of equal authority in tradition along with those things that are written in Scripture. Where does Scripture fall short? Because someone says if Scripture isn't sufficient, the full sufficiency of Scripture, if they deny that, you do have to ask them, where does it fall short? Make them be specific. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Live this St. Patrick's Day. It's Tuesday, the 17th of March. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Or talk back at issuesetc.org. Next, a comment on Bishop Gene Robinson's prayer at the inaugural event of Barack Obama.
Todd and Jeff, this is Neely Owen in Virginia, one of your on-demand listeners. I just want to tell you guys I'm so appreciative of the fact that I can listen to you guys when it's convenient. Unfortunately, I'm a little behind in my listening, and I just listened to the Gene Robinson prayer episode that you had on. And noted the comment that Todd made that it was sort of a to whom it may concern address. And it sounded so much like the junk mail that I get quite often, dear occupant. And it seemed to me that that's sort of the way that God was being addressed. And I'm sad to think that that's probably how he's going to treat it, the same way I treat all the junk mail I get directed as your occupant. It goes right into file 13, the circular file drawer, trashed. But I want to thank you guys for continuing to do what you do. Keep it up. Keep the good work up. I encourage everybody who listens to financially support you guys and to support you with their prayers, and continue to let you know what you're doing is really worthwhile. Thanks so much, guys. Bye-bye.
Neely, thank you very much, and thanks for listening on demand. We do love our on-demand listeners. You listen to what you want, when you want. It's the future. These kind of prayers that are, some people pray a generic prayer unintentionally. They've never been properly taught that we can actually be specific when we address God. Back to being specific. We can pray to our Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, to the Holy Trinity. That's what St. Patrick's Day really should be all about in the mind of the church. That is the Holy Trinity, which is the theme of his rune, his prayer. I bind myself today to the powerful name of the Holy Trinity. So Christians can pray in the triune name of God. Sometimes they're not sufficiently taught, or maybe just because they don't want to sound too specific. They pray more generically. Now remember, the reason God hears a prayer is not because of the words that are used per se. So don't get yourself worried about that. The reason God hears prayer is solely because he has promised to do so for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. So someone prays trusting in Jesus Christ, the prayer is heard, and God's promise is attached to its answer. This isn't about being nitpicky about the words, although words do mean things nowadays, even though there's so many inside and outside the church who are trying to convince us words don't mean things anymore. But you don't have to be generic. Those who pray intentionally, like Gene Robinson, to a generic God, the God of our many understandings, as generic as he can get, such a generic God, he finally, in the end, it's really irrelevant that he's praying at all. Because he's doing nothing but talking to the audience, making a speech. He just dresses it up as though it were a prayer to God. Is there any promise that God would hear such a prayer? Well, certainly such a prayer cannot be prayed by a person who has faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ calls for a specific prayer, a specific confession. You say, But doesn't God hear all prayers? No, he doesn't. He has not promised to. He's promised to hear those who approach him through his son, Jesus Christ. And a man like Gene Robinson, who calls himself a Christian and then refuses to approach God in prayer, what a dangerous thing to do. Refuses to approach God in prayer through Jesus Christ. We can say without a shadow of a doubt, even though he claims to be a Christian, he is sending up a prayer that he does not intend for God to hear. And I don't think God accommodates him. If you don't intend for me to hear it, there's no reason for me to listen. It's worse than just sending the letter to occupant. It's a misaddressed letter. Stephen in Brownsville, Texas says, change. Back to the issue of transforming churches or reforming churches. Change. No change. Neil Postman might suggest that, quote, the church, parachurch, of the on-demand podcast issues, etc., iTunes, will be, by virtue of the implication of such technology, bring about tremendous change to and in the church. Wendell Berry, Postman, among others, continue to ask the questions, are the media of communications indifferent in these matters? Actually, Stephen, you have an ally here in that. The medium is the message. I agree with McLuhan. The medium is the message. The medium shapes the message. There are media that permit the message to pass relatively unhindered through. I think radio is one of them because it's a media for largely the voice, the spoken word. There are media that begin to refract and reflect the message in ways that sends it off in the wrong direction and changes it fundamentally from what it was when it went in to the medium. Television is one of those. And the internet, we wait to see. The internet is such a broad medium. It can be images, sounds, written word. But I think those of us who operate in this medium, be it radio or internet, need to be acutely aware that the medium still is the message. The medium is not neutral. I think what your concern is, Stephen, there in Texas, is that the medium itself would replace the church itself. And believe me, there are people who have tried. They think they can do church online. Can't be done because the church is an incarnate body of Christ in the world. It is not disembodied. It's not virtual. It is embodied. It is the body of Christ. It is members of the body of Christ gathered together around his word, his tangible word, his sacraments. You know, if you could do that online, then the church could move online, but you can't do it online. You also can't do it on the radio. You can speak the spoken word on the radio, but you can't do church through a microphone and a speaker. You really, really should bear this in mind. The biggest fans of Issues, etc., we are not your church. We may be your friend, your teacher, your companion. We may be a great educational resource. We may be that place that keeps your mind finely tuned to the word of God, and I hope your church does it too, but we're not your church. We can't substitute for your church. And if you are getting your quote-unquote church through Issues, etc., I say to you as the host of this program, go find yourself a real church. Keep listening, but go find yourself a real church where God's word is truly taught in its purity, where the sacraments are administered right according to Christ's command and promise. Then you have the church, and you don't have to give up your Issues, etc. either. Speaking of churches and Issues, etc., Faithful Church is supporting Issues, etc., to the tune of $1,000 a year in their annual budgets, their mission budget, their advertising budget. It's budget planning time for some congregations. If your congregation is one of them, and even if they're not, we encourage you to go to your congregation and ask them to become a part of the Issues, etc. 300 congregations supporting Issues, etc., with $1,000 in their mission or advertising budget. You can go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click promote, and you'll find a flyer ready to print off and to bring to your congregation that explains everything about being a member of the Issues, Etc. 300. It is vital for the future of Issues, Etc. to have those 300 congregations. Our website address, issuesetc.org. Click promote and find out more. Tell your congregation about the Issues, Etc. 300. When we come back, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be our guest. We'll talk with her about Pope Benedict. He's been saying something about condoms, contraception, and the AIDS crisis in Africa. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Pastor Scott Kozisik, Martin Graff, Mary Graff, Travis Losley, Pastor Benjamin Harju, David Brandt, David Christensen, Joel Durwatcher, and Darren Wright. Thanks for your support.
We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
Back by popular demand, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. 300.